So guys, we're in Luke chapter 9. That's kind of cut off there, isn't it? Okay, I'll have to try to fix that. You can't see where we're in, but we are in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 49, because for the last couple of weeks we've been traveling through Luke 9. It's taken us a little while to get through this, but it's been a very important chapter. In fact, it's been a chapter that contains probably one of my life verses. I have like about 10 or 20 life verses, you know? Sorry, I can't narrow it down because there's too many that's so good just to keep it at one. But here in Luke chapter 9, there is certainly one where really our lives should center and revolve around, where our very lives should be hinged upon, and this is something that relates and translates into all sorts of experiences and life situations regarding marriage, regarding being a child, regarding being a parent, a friend, whatever it might be. It revolves around this verse, verse 23. He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So this is an important verse. If anyone wants to save his life, he needs to lose it, Jesus would go on to say. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Guys, this verse, this principle, this teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is so important. Because so much of the stuff that we battle with in life, so much of the things that we struggle with, come from us looking at it from a place of, how does this affect me? How does this relate to me? Oh, I don't like what this person's doing because it bothers me. Oh, I don't like how that person treated me. That's not right. That's going against my rights. Wait a second. The reason we get hung up on so many things is because we're focused on self too often. Jesus gives us a real clear understanding and teaching that remedies this. Die to self. Take up your cross and follow me. If anyone wants to come after me, he says, here's the road, here's the avenue, here's the path. It's by bearing the cross. What did the cross picture? Death. Heavy. Picture death. Jesus is saying, you need to lay your life down. You need to give up your rights. You need to give up this attitude or focus on yourself. When you're living for self, you're not going to be happy. Because there's going to be too many things that are going to go against what you want. But if you've taken up your cross, denied yourself, that's the life of sacrifice, you're going to find joy. You're going to find peace. You're going to find contentment because you're living life the way that Jesus planned it out for you. You're living life the way that Jesus modeled for you. You know, I really debated today just not teaching this and just doing a nice, you know, Mother's Day message. And I didn't want to deal with this today on Mother's Day. This is a tough message today, guys. I may not make a lot of friends today teaching this word that we're going to be looking at here today. And so, sorry, moms. This isn't the typical Mother's Day message, but as we are faithful just to travel through God's word verse by verse, this is where we have come upon here today. And I pray that you guys will receive this word and take it to heart and live it out, because it's not an easy way. But it's the way that Jesus has for us. And if it's the way that Jesus has for us, then I know and am confident in the fact that this is going to be the best way. Amen? So Jesus is teaching them this principle. And he's trying to lay it out to them throughout this chapter here. In fact, he's trying to lay out to them the very thing that he's about to do. That is, pave the way for us. Himself going to the cross. We saw that as he's up on the mountain and Elijah and Moses appear there. And they're talking about his decease. And then he's telling his disciples that he must go and be crucified and then rise again. Disciples weren't getting it. They weren't understanding what he's talking about. And then again in verse 44, he had to say, listen, guys. Remember, he said, let these words sink down into your ears. He's saying, guys, understand what I'm saying. Don't just tune this out. Focus. He's saying, remember, look at me here. Focus. Hear what I'm saying. Let these words sink down deep in your ears. And he says that the Son of Man is about to be betrayed in the hands of men. Verse 44. The Son of Man is not here the first time when he came to this world to be glorified and exalted. Remember, the disciples were all expecting him to establish this political seat. You know, that he was the Messiah, he was the King, he's going to establish the kingdom here on earth. This is what they were all expecting. Now understand this. Jesus is going to do that. But it's going to happen at his second coming. The first coming looked very different than what the disciples were expecting it to look like. And we know that because now they start arguing after he says this. Listen, guys, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. He's going to be persecuted. He's going to suffer. He's not here to live a life of being served. He's here to live that life of service and laying his life down to others. And so we understand that his disciples are thinking about this glorious kingdom that they wanted to have come to earth. And then they started to argue about who would be the greatest. Right there in the next verse. Verse 46. A dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. And they're all saying, all right, this kingdom is going to be great, but who's going to get that chief seat of prominence? Who's going to be like that prime minister there in the kingdom of God? They all started arguing. They wanted that place of power and prestige and prominence. That's what they were striving for. Jesus is having to kind of reel them in. Wait a second, guys. You're missing entirely what this life with me and in me is all about. He says, guys, the way up is down. The way down is up. If you're looking to exalt yourself and be self-serving, well, you're going to be knocked down. He says there in verse 48, for he who is least among you all will be great. Remember, he brought the child in. The child was the lowest of people. They just had no rights for themselves. He brought a child to him. He said, whoever receives one like this receives me and receives the Father. In other words, if they will be willing to look to others and bless and serve others, loving others, not just casting others aside, saying, who's going to serve me? Who's going to serve my purpose? Who's going to help elevate me? Jesus saying, no, it's not that way at all. It's about doing unto others, serving others, receiving the people that are going to do nothing ultimately for you or for your purpose. A child couldn't help them. A child wouldn't do anything to exalt or elevate them. In fact, children are very needy, aren't they? Moms, you know what that's like. Just being a mom is a life of sacrifice. Caring for your children. Having to help your children. Supporting your children. You don't sit there with a 2 or 3-year-old and say, hey, get me my coffee, will you? I'm tired. Come on. What are you doing for dinner tonight? They're sitting here going, what are you talking about? It's a life of constant service. Helping others. Without not a lot of reward. You know, maybe a nice clay school project on Mother's Day that is kind of like, you know, a candle holder or ashtray or something. I made a lot of ashtrays when I was little. I don't know why, because, you know, my parents didn't smoke, and I don't know what that was all about. But that was the thing to make back then. But not a lot in return. Serving others. And so Jesus now is going to have to teach his disciples here about loving others, serving others, not being jealous of one another. They'd have to learn that within their own group. They would have to learn that with people outside of their group. They would have to learn that life of giving and service and love, even to those that were kind of their enemies. Enemies of the Jewish race. Jesus gives them a bit of an example here in a scenario in the next few verses. So here we pick it up in verse 49. This is where we left off last week. was a big intro, wasn't it? All right. I hope you're all up to speed now. Verse 49. Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. So now while Jesus is speaking about being great, the way up is down, whoever is least among you will be great. While Jesus is speaking to them about being great in the kingdom here, John kind of just jumps in. And he says something that he probably was expecting a nice kind of praise or commendation in return from Jesus. I'm sure he's thinking, oh, Jesus is for sure going to put me right up to the top of the list for prime minister now in his kingdom after me standing up for something like this. I'm sure he's kind of thinking that way. He says, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, but we forbade him. He wasn't with us. He was not one of us. We stopped it real quickly, Lord. Aren't you proud of us? More so is me, Jesus, John, the one you love, right? We stopped him. See, there were other people that were following Jesus. There were many people that were believing in him. In fact, in the next chapter, in chapter 10, we're going to see Jesus sending out the 70 disciples, 70 others that were following with him. There were many that were tracking with Jesus, believing in him. And, according to this verse, they were doing great things in the name of Jesus, casting out demons. But the disciples got upset and jealous when they were doing these things because they were not part of this 12. They thought, oh, they're trying to butt in. They're trying to take our place. Oh, well, we got to stop that. We're the 12. We're the ones of privilege. Got to prevent these people. They got jealous. They got upset. Imagine, here was a good work going on, and the disciples forbade them simply because they weren't rolling with them. I mean, this kind of rivals the stupidity of the Pharisees who were getting mad at Jesus for healing people on the Sabbath. You can't make somebody better on the Sabbath. Here's this guy that's been lame, and he's able to walk now, and he's sitting there going, what? You're getting mad at this guy for healing me, making me well on the Sabbath? I mean, this kind of rivals that same kind of stupidity in doing that. But Jesus nips us in the bud real quick by saying, listen, he who is not against us is on our side. In other words, listen, they're still making my name known. Jesus is saying, they're still proclaiming my name. They're doing great things in my name. Why then forbid them? You know, we have to be careful of the same thing as well. You know, we can look at other works going on and think, oh, they're doing things differently than us. Who are they? I've never heard of that group before. And we can quickly write them off just based on the fact that we don't really know much about them. Well, they're not called Calvary Chapel. Who are those people? Surely they're not doing things right. And we can kind of get our back up against the wall over things like that. But we have to be careful in this. Guys, listen, we may not agree on everything, but if they're still preaching the biblical Jesus, then they're on our side. You remember Paul, in the beginning of his letter to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 to 18, Paul was able to rejoice in the fact that people were going out witnessing and preaching Jesus, even out of wrong motives. These people weren't doing it for the right motives, but you know what? They were still going and preaching, and people were getting saved. Paul says, I can still rejoice in that. Paul is in there and say, oh, we got to stop them. They're not doing things the way we do it. In fact, they have a bad motive behind it. Paul was able to rejoice going, praise the Lord, because the word's still getting out. People are still being led to Jesus. You see, Jesus here is showing them that true greatness is not exclusivism. It's big-hearted. It's showing love freely without jealousy or arrogance or bigotry. True greatness is having this large heart and seeing the greater work of the kingdom. Now, we can take that too far for sure. I know some of you are going, oh, I don't know if I like the sounds of this. Are we to be embracing of all things now? Uh-oh, Brent is really getting off a bit here. Oh, no. That's not what I'm saying, guys. It's not what I'm saying. We're not to let love be a compromise of truth, okay? Now, understand that. We're not to have such a big heart and just, oh, well, we're just loving of all people. Oh, I know what they're doing over there isn't very biblical, but we're just all about love here. Listen, love is not to be a compromiser of truth. There needs to be a balance. I'm not talking about having a big, you know, hold hands with one another, let's join a circle and sing Kumbaya and just love one another. That's not what I'm talking about here, okay? I'm not talking about opening the floodgates of ecumenism. I can't say that word. Ecumenism? Is that how you say it? I'm not talking about this kind of thing where we're just embracing of all things for the sake of tolerance and love. Because there certainly are things that we should divide over. There are times where we need to divide on things. If there is anyone that comes along preaching a different Jesus than the biblical Jesus, denying the virgin birth or that he's the Son of God, that he died on a cross and rose again 3 days later, then they're going to be labeled a heretic. We're not going to sit there and say, well, I know that I don't really agree with what they're saying, but we're just all about love. No. I'm going to fight for the truth in those things. I'm not going to let that person have any kind of say here in this place. We'll have nothing to do with them. Jesus, in a couple of chapters, is himself going to say, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. There's a time to divide, guys. There's a time to stand for the truth. But sadly, Christians find so many things to divide over that should not be divisive things. That's the issue, guys. This is what was happening here in our text. John and the disciples were standing up and denying things that should not be a matter of division. You know, we got Christian websites today that are out there simply attacking other Christians. Now again, here's the deal. I may not agree with everything that those Christian ministries might be doing or Christian individuals, what they might be doing. I may not agree with their kind of style or way of doing things. But if they're still for the biblical Jesus, then I don't want to be harping on them. I don't want to be railing on them. We're picking the wrong battles too often. And we're fighting against one another, brother against brother. Guys, we need to be careful in this. And it causes people to be so jaded, so divisive, so hard on one another. You know, I've been in that category before. I've been in that place, guys, where I've been, well, those guys, oh boy, they're just wrong. What they're doing, oh, it's awful. You know, and I put people down, and I've got to realize, you know, I get this image sometimes, I get this picture that I'm going to go to heaven, you know, and I'm going to stand before the Lord, and they're standing before the Lord. Maybe the Lord's got his arm around him. He's one of these guys that I once, you know, would kind of put down and say, oh, I can't believe this guy. You shouldn't listen to that person, or he's just a heretic, you know. And some of these people that I felt very strongly about, I believe they're believers going to heaven. And I get this idea that I'm going to stand in heaven one day, and here's the Lord going to have his arm around him saying, hey, remember this guy? This is the guy that you were kind of really railing on, putting down. Hey, here he is. Guess what? By the way, your mansion, not quite finished. You're going to be rooming with him, actually, and, you know, hope you guys can get to know each other here. That's the truth, guys, that there are going to be people in heaven that we've been beating up on. It's not the way it should be. We need to pick our battles and understand what is those things that we need to divide on and stand for. There are many people that are doing things that I wouldn't do, but they're still my brother, still my sister in the Lord. And I don't want to be beating up on my own family. We have to be careful on those things. We can disagree on many things, but don't automatically write them off. So for these disciples, the message is clear. If you want to be great, be open-hearted to others. Serve others rather than find ways to put them down. Again, so often we tend to put others down just to elevate ourselves. Isn't that the sad case so many times? We like to put others down because it makes us feel more spiritual, more godly, much better than them. Jesus says, put yourself lower, and then you'll find greatness. Look at verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Here now in verse 51, Luke turns a bit of a corner now in this gospel. It's a time that Luke is going to be talking about this preparation of Jesus making his way to Jerusalem. During that time that he's making his way to Jerusalem, Luke is going to be writing and recording many things that's not included in the other gospels, various parables spoken by Jesus, various things that Jesus has done that we don't see in other gospels. Luke is going to take time to really key in on this period of time where Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. But here we read that he steadfastly, listen to these words, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's a huge thing in this chapter, once again, is we're looking at kind of the theme of this chapter, that we're taking so long to hang in this chapter. It's a good chapter. But he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus began this time to make his way to Jerusalem for what? What was waiting him in Jerusalem? Death, the cross. The cross. You know, many of us have experienced a courage of the moment. You know, where there's just no previous thought in mind. There, we see something that needs to be done and we act on it. I've heard stories of, you know, moms in a moment of courage, you know, lifting up cars to save their children. Not like lifting up, you know, over their head, but like, you know, have you ever heard stories like that? You moms, you're great. You're strong. I'm just trying to help tie this in with a Mother's Day message because I'm failing in that, you know. Moms, you're mighty. You can lift cars. But it's that moment of courage where we haven't had to think this through. It's just like you see the problem, you see what needs to be done, and you act on it. And people just rise to the occasion. There's that adrenaline, that strength that they never knew they had, that they will act in and act upon to help a situation. But then there's also the planned courage. A planned courage. This is something that Jesus had here. It's seeing what lies ahead and resolutely moving towards that no matter what. We're those that can act in that moment of courage at times because we don't have to think it through. We don't have to sit there and go, well, I don't know. You know, my child is in danger here, but that car, that's, I don't know, that's, I don't think there's anything I can do. You see the issue and you do, and you take care of it. But a planned courage is looking ahead and understanding and seeing what needs to happen. And it's not good. It's not comfortable. It's not something that you are looking forward to. But a planned courage says that I'm determined, I'm resolutely setting my compass and going that way, no matter what. That's what Jesus was doing as he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He had a planned courage. He understood what was coming his way. He understood what was happening. He understood what it would ultimately mean and entail. And he traveled the way of the cross anyways. Jesus knew exactly what was waiting him. He said in Luke chapter 18, verse 31 to 33, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. Guys, Jesus knew what was awaiting him. The disciples didn't. You know, we had the blessing of being able to read ahead and know what was coming. You know, we've seen the Jesus movie, and we understand what happened, what took place. The disciples, they're just here living in chapter 9 right now. There's nothing yet that they know that's coming. They don't understand what this all means. Every time that Jesus spoke about his death, they didn't get it. They didn't understand. They're living in this moment thinking, all right, we're going to head to Jerusalem. Great. That's the place that you're going to rule from. That's the place of your throne. All right, let's go. It was the way of the cross. And it was the very principle and teaching and instruction that he's trying to lay out to his disciples that they too must follow in. If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. They didn't understand what that meant entirely. See, Jesus is setting, he's not just being the substitute for us, he's setting the pattern for us. He's not just there taking our place, which he is. Thankfully, he took our place on the cross. But he's setting the pattern for us. How we are to walk, how we are to live. The way of the cross. And in setting his face towards there, it's speaking that he established himself in that fact. That he fixed his eyes towards that goal. Again, like I said, the key to that chapter here. Verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus has been trying to show how this is going to play out in his own life. And he's showing how this will play out in the lives of his disciples as well. And they were struggling on that. They weren't getting it. They were so far from the Lord's purpose and intent. They were still looking at how they could benefit from the Lord rather than looking to bless the Lord and bless others. Even if that meant the loss of their own personal comfort. So, the Lord here is going to have some interesting words for them and for us in the remainder of this chapter here. Look at verse 52. And so Jesus sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Now we have to understand something important here. The relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans was a very strained and hostile one. These guys just did not like each other. But it was once again an opportunity for Jesus to teach them the character of love and servanthood. The Samaritans, you see, it goes back to even the Assyrian captivity. Back in, 722 BC, it is a long history where the Assyrians came and invaded and raided, Israel, the northern kingdoms. And the king of Assyria brought others, foreigners, back in the land to kind of repopulate it. But there were still some Jews that were lingering around in the land, and they began to intermarry. And what happened is they began to create, in the Jews' mind, this impure race, this mixed race by this intermarriage. That happened all the way back there. And so the Samaritans, they became enemies to the Jews. And the Samaritans didn't like the Jews either because of the way that they were kind of, shunned and outcast. And so the Samaritans established their own, setup of worship. They worshipped at Mount Gerizim. They only held to the first five books of the Bible. So there were some relational and there were some religious differences between the Jews and Samaritans, but they did not like each other. And so here now, messengers were sent and the Samaritans didn't receive them. It says they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Perhaps they were just thinking that, he's making his way to Jerusalem for worship there. Well, we don't believe that that's a place to worship. We don't want to have anything to do with these guys. So they didn't accept them. But now look at verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, do you not know what manner of spirit you are of? Or you do not know what manner of spirit you are of? For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them, and they went to another village. So the Samaritans rejected them, didn't receive them into this village that they wanted to have as kind of a bit of a stopover, a layover for some rest. And that really ticked off John and James. Remember what Jesus nicknamed these guys, sons of thunder? Here they want to call down, lightning now. They want to call down thunder from heaven and just consume these people here, fire from heaven. That thought that they had was certainly keeping, or they thought that this action would have been keeping in the will of the Father. This was something that Elijah himself had done. I'm sure maybe this is where, you know, that's where they got this idea from, as it says, you know, just as Elijah did. They thought, this is surely of the Lord. He's done this before. This is what we need to do. You guys ever feel like that? When someone taunts you or troubles you? Is this sometimes our initial reaction? Lord, let the fire come and consume them. Come on, be honest. I'm sure you felt like that. You probably felt like that with me even on a Sunday morning when I get about 11:45. Lord, fire, let's bring it. I got a Mother's Day brunch to get to. This doesn't seem like it's ending. Fire, Lord, bring it. That's okay. I can accept that. I can handle that, guys. But they're saying this. Lord, let the fire come. Just wipe them out. If you're one that secretly wishes this could happen, hear the words that Jesus said to James and John. He said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. You know, fire coming down to take lives was for Elijah's day. That was a period of judgment. It says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 17 tells us that. And so we're living in an age of grace right now. I believe it is again for a temporary period. God will again begin to intervene in the world where he exercises his judgment, but it'll be when the church is taken out of the way. We see in Revelation chapter 11, after all, fire coming out from those two witnesses as they're preaching, and then consuming those that were coming against them at time of judgment once again, but not while the church is here in this world. Elijah had a ministry of judgment, but today, we, according to Paul, who wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we today have a ministry of reconciliation. We want to see people receive life, not have life taken from them. Jesus said to these guys, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. The question is, what spirit are you of? Is our spirit hot with anger? Hot with fire at the littlest inconvenience or annoyance? Or are we instead allowing the fire of the Holy Spirit to burn in us and purify us from the things of the flesh? And to be fueled by the fire of the Holy Spirit to keep loving and ministering to those who we would rather see judged. You know, I pray when we hear those words by the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant, may it be because we are indeed well done, as we have the fire of his Holy Spirit burn in us and burn away those things not of him, and to give us a heart like his, that we are those acting in the right manner of spirit as he has. May we allow his fire to come and burn in us and purify us rather than seek to have others burned by that fire. Now, here's a question put to every believer by this text here. Does discipleship mean deploying God's missiles against the enemy in righteous indignation? Or does discipleship mean following him on the Calvary road, which leads to suffering and death? Because the answer to the whole New Testament is this. The surprise about Jesus the Messiah is that he came to live a life of sacrificial, dying service before he comes a second time to reign in glory. And the surprise about discipleship is that it demands a life of sacrificial, dying service before we reign with Christ in glory. When Jesus set his face to walk the Calvary road, he was not merely, as I said earlier, taking our place. He was setting our pattern. He is the substitute and the pace setter. If we seek to secure our life through returning evil for evil or surrounding ourselves with luxury, we're going to lose our life. We can save our life only if we follow Christ on the Calvary road. Jesus died to save us from the power and the punishment of sin. He didn't die to save us from the suffering and the sacrifices of simplicity for love's sake. He didn't die to make our life comfortable. He died to save us from the power and the punishment of sin. And that is enough. For me, that is enough to say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to lay my life down and sacrifice as you sacrificed for me. You've done it all for me. The work is finished. The price has been paid. But there are many things that keep people from following him. There are many things that keep people from truly counting the cost of discipleship and saying, Lord, as you did, I'm going to set my face toward the cross that awaits. I'm going to live this way for you. We're going to see three people here, the remainder of this chapter, that desire to follow after the Lord. But there were things that were holding them back. Look at verse 57 with me. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now Matthew's gospel tells us that this was a scribe that approached Jesus, saying, Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Lord, here I am. I'm a committed believer. And then Jesus responds, and you're kind of going, what? Why would you say this? That seems weird. Foxes have holes, birds that have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, okay. What does that have to do with following you? This guy just wants to follow you, Lord. What's this all about? I believe Jesus was challenging this man's perspective. Why is it that you follow Jesus today? What are you following Jesus for? This man, I believed, was thinking, hey, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, and my life is going to be more comfortable. It's going to be enriched. Oh, this is just going to be very satisfying. Maybe as a scribe, he was used to comfortable surroundings. Jesus had to challenge this man's perspective and say, listen, you want to follow me? Understand something here. I've got nowhere to lay my head. My life is challenging. My life is a life of sacrifice. You want to follow me? Great. But don't think that now everything is just going to be rosy for you. Remember in John chapter 6, when Jesus fed the 5,000, there were many that continued on. And they were ready to follow him. And Jesus preached that message that was very hard to handle. And he was challenging them, listen, you want to follow after me just because you were fed. They were all thinking, hey, if we stick with Jesus, oh man, we never have to go to a restaurant anymore. We never have to buy groceries anymore. This guy can just take, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000. This is going to be good. And there are those that continue on in that same pattern today. They're following Jesus thinking that, oh, everything's just going to be perfect. I'll never have to worry about finances. I'll never have to worry about this thing here. He's just going to take care of it all. What's your perspective today? Jesus had to challenge him and say, listen, it may not always be comfortable. You want to follow me? Great. But understand that it may not always be comfortable. It may not always be perfect. You may go through hardships and trials. But the bottom line is this, is that Jesus is with us in every one of those. The same God that led us into those things will lead us through it. And here's the thing is that, as I said earlier, he has saved us from the punishment and the penalty of sin. He's spared us from that. He's given us eternal life. My life may not be rosy here on earth, but I have a life to look forward to, a life of eternal bliss with my Savior in heaven. Is that enough? Is that enough if you counted the cost? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means no earthly comfort? Are you willing to say, he saved me of my sin, and I'm going to heaven. I have an eternal hope. That's enough. The next person. No, Jesus challenged him. Jesus said to another, verse 59, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Jesus here was challenging this man's priority. What's your priority? It wasn't that this man's father had just recently died and this man was trying to take care of all the funeral arrangements. it was that this man was saying, let me wait until my father passes on. Let me fulfill this obligation before going and following you. My priority right now is my father and take care of these things. Let me take care of that before I go and follow you. Jesus challenged this man's priority. See, nothing is as important as committing one's life to Jesus, first and foremost. Completely and wholeheartedly. Guys, there's a lot of things that can get in the way and seek to grab our focus and attention. But is Jesus your priority in all things? Is Jesus the one that you are resolutely committed to above everything else? Jesus had his own mother and his brothers come to him. And they were thinking he was kind of, a little bit out of his mind. And he said, who is my mother, my brothers? But these who do my word. His priority wasn't his earthly parents or relationships. It was the Father. And those who were following with him. Is he your priority today? Is he the one that you're living for above everything else? And now another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus was challenging this man's passion. He's challenged one person's perspective, another man's priority. Now he challenges this man's passion. This man wanted to go back home and see his family and friends once more. Oh man, I got people in my house. Oh, these people are dear to me. Oh, I love them. Let me just go back and spend one little bit more time with them before I come and follow you. And Jesus brings to mind what Elijah did when Elijah called him to follow. Elijah was out plowing in the field. Elijah came and called him. You know what Elijah ended up doing? He left all. He even slaughtered his oxen so that there would be nothing left to return to. Elijah went and just sacrificed everything. The plow, the oxen, there would be nothing left to return to. Jesus says, listen, he who's put his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Are we as passionate as this, to leave all and not even look back? Where's your passion today? Have you counted that cost of discipleship, of following after him? Is he your chief passion in your life? I'm not saying that there is not anything else in your life, that everything else just gets forsaken. I'm saying, is he your chief passion? Is he the thing that causes your heart to beat greater than anything else in your life? Is he your top priority? Do you have the right perspective when it comes to following him in this relationship with him? Guys, discipleship will cost you everything. Listen, salvation is free, okay? We're not talking about salvation. Salvation is free. I thank the Lord for that. You are saved by grace through faith in him. It's a matter that he paid the price for you. He did the work. Salvation is free. But following after him, true discipleship, will cost you everything. But you will have everything to gain. Guys, Jesus is entirely worth it. Because in following him, you will find peace. You'll find joy. You will find the ultimate satisfaction. You'll find the ultimate love. You will have life the way that it was meant to be lived because you're living it his way. He came to give life and life more abundantly. He didn't say, I've come to make your life miserable. But we talk about the cost of discipleship. I'm not trying to sit here and say it's going to cost you everything. You're going to be miserable. You're going to hate your life. But we have to understand, guys, are we willing to give everything up? He who seeks to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You will have everything to gain. And guys, it becomes not the cost of discipleship, it's ultimately the joy of discipleship. That's what it really is about. Don't let those words, you know, kind of grind on you and think, oh man, I don't know. But we got to have the right perspective. Got to make him our priority, our chief passion. And when you do those things and you've counted the cost, you've understood what it really means, it'll be the joy of discipleship in your life. I don't know where this came from, but I'm going to read something to you just in closing here. It's called Fellowship of the Unashamed. It says, I'm part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. It's powerful. That's good. That sums it up for us, guys. Cost of discipleship. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Let's pray.